Well, as Darwin and I were talking this morning over there, it's the last month of the year again, and it seems to come up pretty quick. Here it is, December 3, and would you say Christmas tomorrow? Something like that. I want you to open up your Bibles right away to Hebrews chapter 3. Today is Voices Within. Now, I know some people hear voices, but and they walk around like they're talking to themselves. But we're talking about God's voice and when He speaks to us. He first speaks within, and then if we don't listen, then sometimes He yells at us loudly. So next to Abraham, Moses was the man that was most greatly revered by the Jewish people. The law of Moses, they really honored Moses. And to go back into the law meant they were going back to Moses. Now, in the first two chapters of Hebrews, chapter 1, chapter 2, we saw how Jesus was so much higher than the angels. In fact, I mean, superior is the word that the writer uses to the angels. We're going to see in chapter 3 today that Jesus is superior than Moses. And the Jews thought a lot of Moses. And so here we are, verse 1 and 2. He begins with, therefore, holy brethren. Keep that in mind. Holy brethren. And then another phrase, partakers of the heavenly calling. He says, consider. It means think about, ponder over. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. I really like the way he characterizes the Christian readers that he's writing to here. He calls them brethren. And they were kindred to him, according flesh to flesh. They were of the same religious faith, and so he calls them brethren. And every Christian, everywhere, is a member of a glorious brotherhood. Paul used to go all over the continent, and if he found the brethren, he had family there. And that's how it is with us. I have a story relating to that later. But we are brothers and sisters, inasmuch as we have one Father in heaven. We have an elder brother. We're all brothers and sisters with Christ. And we're bonded by the Spirit to each other. So we belong to one home. That's our Father's house. That's the one we belong to. So let's hopefully we can strive, I mean really strive, because sometimes it's complicated, to understand this relationship that we're supposed to have with the Father and then live and express in the spirit of it. And what is the spirit of it? Love. John says, love one another. Jesus says, yeah, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. The next trait that the writer puts forth about the Christian is that they are consecrated. He calls them not just brethren, he calls them holy brethren. They are holy. You all know what the term holy means? Yeah. Set aside or dedicated for a spiritual special purpose. Because everything in the temple was holy because it was set aside, dedicated only for the use to God. And so, holy does not mean that these Christians he's writing to were living in a state of sinless purity. No. The adjective holy here conveys two different thoughts here. Consecration and then transformation. Christians are holy because they've dedicated themselves, they've set themselves aside to the Lord. And they are being transformed when they do that into a moral resemblance of Christ. In fact, Christians are exalted in privileges, special privileges. The writer here says partakers of a heavenly calling. Not just a calling. Maybe you're called to be a truck driver or a firefighter or whatever it is, a nurse. But the writer is talking to these partakers of a heavenly calling, much higher than our earthly occupation. And this calling, it comes, like I said in the beginning, from within, is an invitation that is given by God and by Jesus Christ to us. And he's inviting us to come and partake of the blessings of the gospel. And it's called a heavenly calling because that's where it originates from. It doesn't begin here. It starts in heaven. And come down that fiber optic connection that we have with the Father. And it comes up through our bowels into us. And these invitations, they come from a divine voice from above. All saving influences and impulses come from God. We cannot save ourselves. And so this calling that we all have, it's heavenward in its destination. It's a calling to heaven. In Revelations, what does Scripture say to John? He saw a door in heaven and a voice that said, "Come up here." Well, all of us have that voice coming up within us saying, "Get ready, prepare." And these blessings that he gives us, they're spiritual, they're peaceful. That's this inner peace that believing Christians have. And they're eternal. They're forever and ever and ever. It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The partakers, this is the crust of the whole message. The partakers of this calling are not those who simply heard it. It's those that heard it and said yes. They accepted it. And when you hear the word of God speaking to you, you have to say yes. Like Samuel. You remember young Samuel? He heard the voice. And what was his response? "Thy servant listens," or "is here," or "heareth." You have to respond. You have to accept that call. And Christ is called the apostle of our confession. Now, apostle means he who is sent, or the sent ones. There's a little bit of a comparison in this verse between Jesus and Moses now. Moses was sent of God to be the liberator of Israel. In fact, I think I saw that right in Exodus 3. I did not put a bookmark in there. Shame on me. Exodus 3, verse 10. God's talking. Come now, therefore, and I will send you. I bet he points his finger to Moses, to Pharaoh. So he was a sent one. So in the sense of the word, he was an apostle of God, because he was sent forth from God. Jesus also was sent. And I'm not going to read all those scriptures. You can read them yourself. John 3:34, 5:36, 6:29, 10:36. All those verses say how Jesus was sent from the Father. Sent on a mission of redemption. Now, in the next verses we're going to read here, Scripture speaks of Jesus and Moses as presiding over the affairs of a house. Verse 3, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Talking about Jesus here. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. So in a sense, Jesus is the great apostle. He's the apostle of our confession. He is sent. He's sent not only to free us, he's sent to rule over his church, to be both a prince and a savior. He's the high priest of our confession. Now, Aaron was high priest of the Jews, and he would make amends for the sins of the people. And in like manner, kind of, our Savior made atonement for the sins of the people, of the whole world, by offering himself a sacrifice. And now he makes intercession for us. He pleads with us. He pleads in us, and he pleads for us. And it's not only him. No. It is only through him. Boy, I better have my eyes worked on, right? It is only through him that we can rise to heaven. It's the only way. He's Jesus. We know he's Jesus because Scripture says what? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How great our Lord and Savior is, Jesus. And that's why the word here was consider the apostle and high priest, Jesus. We have to think on him more than just once a week. Now, the word house is used 6 times in those verses. And it does not refer to a building. It refers to the people of God, the body of Christ. And the contrast that's between Moses and Christ is pretty clear. Moses was a servant in that house, whereas Jesus, son over the house. Moses, he was a member of the household. Jesus built the house. He built the church. On this rock I will build my church, is what Jesus said. The Greek word that's translated servant, in verse 5, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. That word is not the normal New Testament word that means servant or slave. That word carries the meaning of a voluntary servant who acts out of affection. And in the New Testament, it is only used for Moses and no one else. Now, in the beginning of Moses' ministry, I think Moses was just a little bit hesitant. And he resisted God's call. He made excuses like we all do. I can't speak, Lord. Oh, Pharaoh is king of everything. And I would have liked to watch that conversation. But once he surrendered himself and he obeyed out of a heart of love and devotion. And because of this confidence in Christ, we can expect joy and hope. Because Jesus is the Son over his house, and he will care for each member of the family. He will take care of all of us. He is the faithful high priest. He provides all the grace that we need for the demands of life. And as the great shepherd for the sheep, he uses the experiences that we go through to equip us to say yes to him and glorify his name in everything that we do. Now, in other words, those who have trusted Christ, they prove their faith by their steadfastness, by their confidence, and by their joyful hope that they show. They don't just keep it to themselves. It shows. It comes out of you. People see it when you're walking through the store. You're not burdened with the past. You're not threatened with the present because you live in the future tense that we talked about, oh, many weeks ago. The future tense of waiting for the blessed hope of your Lord's return. All that is that heavenly calling that motivates believers just to keep on going, living for Christ, even when the going is tough. Therefore, the writer says in verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The wandering of Israel in the wilderness is pretty much the topic for the rest of the chapter here. Now, there's two men in that nation. You know them well, Caleb and Joshua. And they actually illustrate the attitude that was in verse 6. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. You remember, everybody else in Israel, age 20 and over, died in the wilderness. They did not enter into the promised land. But Caleb and Joshua, they believed God. And God honored their faith. And for 40 years, Caleb and Joshua wandered in the wilderness, believing they would go into the promised land, and they watched their friends and they watched their relatives all die. But they kept the faith of the confidence in God's word that they will enter Canaan. And while all the other people were suffering sorrow and death, Caleb and Joshua rejoiced. That's Christian living. That's still going on today. So many people, and that includes Christians, do not really believe God can do what he says. If he says you're going to the promised land, you're going to the promised land. But the ones with the doubt are wandering around. They got heavy hearts. They got their heads are hung low and their shoulders are hunched over. And they're worried over all these things of which they have no control. None whatsoever. My wife and I were shopping. We don't go to Walmart often, but we went to Walmart this time. And while Perlene was looking at some Christmas trees, this woman came by, almost bumped into me, so we started talking. And she told me that her husband was not a believer. And so we talked and talked, and she says she doesn't express her faith unless she knows it's going to be received. And I says, I don't care if it's received or not. I tell them the way it is. Have a blessed day today. May the Lord give you a special blessing. And so she, at that, she takes out this necklace with a cross, says, yeah, I feel that way too, and it's so nice to talk to a believing Christian. And so we were parting. Perlene finally came over and found out where I was. And I said, okay, have a blessed day and I'll see you in heaven. And she said, I hope so. I said, okay, you don't know? As believers, this is the point, as believers, we know that God's going to take us to heaven. And we should show by our lives the same confidence and joy that Caleb and Joshua showed. No matter what the other people think or say. What does the scripture say? If you deny me before man, Jesus could deny us before the Father? Now, before I shut up for the day, I want to back up just a little bit to verse 7, just for a moment, so I can set you up for next week. Verse 7 said, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The truth that is in that scripture is that God speaks to us. today. The if does not indicate uncertainty of the divine voice. The if refers to our attention to his voice. He's speaking. And the scripture is saying, if you're listening and you hear him, then don't turn away. There's no question as to whether God speaks to us or not. The question is whether we heed his voice. So why does God speak to man? His divine voice is proclaiming and it is offering us salvation. Now, not everybody hears God's voice audibly. Most hear him speak by the scriptures, especially in the teaching of the life of Jesus Christ. But another way that God speaks to us is through Christian ministries, the preaching of the gospel. We, you and I, are ambassadors on behalf of Jesus. And it's as though God is teaching the world through us. And so we can't keep quiet. We can't wait until we decide if the other side is receptive to what we're going to say. He speaks to us by the voice of our conscience. What is right? What is wrong? He speaks by the influences of the Holy Spirit. And with that method, he speaks within the soul of each one of us. He gives emphasis and he gives energy to the other voices by which he talks to us by. So the question that I leave you with before to ponder for the week is, how often does he speak? We're going to do the Lord's table this morning. If somebody would go upstairs. I never know how many are going to show up. It is so good for us all to be here together, just as the disciples were in the upper room with Jesus. And although the night was heavy, because Jesus knew what was happening, going to happen, they still shared, and he still taught them and instructed them, just like he's instructing us today, from the Spirit within to sometimes actually speaking audibly to us. And he says, when you get together and break bread, remember that this was the body that was broken for you. And as we come together and break bread, that's what we remember. And then when the supper was all over, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, this cup is the cup of my blood for the new covenant. And his blood would be shed for all men. And when you get together, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And so we do. Lord, may the joy we have in our hearts completely fill our whole being as we anxiously wait for your coming, for that special wedding feast that we're called to go. And when you call us, Lord, may we all say, yes, here I am. Just as Samuel did. Speak to me, I'm listening. But because we are weak, then we need strength. And so we pray for strength. Strength to keep going on when the going is hard. To keep looking toward that blessed hope. To keep sharing, even though they don't want to hear. Lord, we pray for Israel right now and what's going on over there. And as we look at the signs of the times and we see the alignment that seems to be forming, we know your time is real near. So those that aren't quite ready, Lord, may they answer the call, surrender their hearts. And we know, we don't hope, we know that you'll protect us and keep us and call us up to that heavenly home that you've prepared for us. And so we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your cup. I'll take your cup.
Thank you.